Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus is set forth, Paul writes, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, the apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians church of the church of Jesus Christ, and we're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, and we come to that phrase, the Holy Catholic Church. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question about that and says this: what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer, I believe that the Son of God, through his word and spirit, out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. We say we believe in the church. Someone might ask the question, who needs the church? People have done that these days. People are very distrustful of institutions and organizations like the church. Today, people don't like the church for a variety of reasons. We see it all around. We see people that emphasize spirituality, but they don't really care about what the spirituality is that the Bible teaches. They just believe in some kind of spirituality. They believe in religion. They believe in organizations like the church, but organizations that they want to define themselves. And they will point to the church that has existed for thousands of years, and they will show that it is sometimes full of scandal. It is, and has been. Some will point to the church today and say that it panders after entertainment. We've seen that. A lot of entertainment goes on in the place of what should go on in the church, and we'll see what should go on in the church as we look at this subject today. And we'll see that ultimately the church in many places has really become what the world is all about. It has adopted the culture of the world. So when you say you are a part of the church and you believe in the church, what's your answer for the question, what is the church? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism gives a very good answer. We're going to look at many of its statements about Jesus and his work of gathering, protecting, and preserving it. But ultimately, we need to look at what Scripture teaches about the church and its purpose and its mission to get the right view of what the church is all about. And the Scripture teaches us very clearly that the church is an assembly of individuals that are brought together not by chance, not in some disorderly manner, but they are gathered from the kingdom of Satan by the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And they are brought together into what is called the church, the ecclesia, as the scripture speaks of it, a congregation of individuals who are called of God by the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture is alone that authority by which we should answer the question, what is the church? And when we answer that question, it should be filled with answers that come directly from scripture. The first thing that scripture teaches us is that Jesus is the creator of the church. I like what the Heidelberg Catechism said in that answer. Let me read that first part again. I believe that the Son of God, that's Jesus, through his spirit and word out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, he gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Jesus is the creator of the church. He is the one that God has sent into this world to bring together a people unto himself. The Father sent Christ, the head, into this world, and he sends the Spirit into our hearts to bring us to know the church and the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who has begun it. He continues it, and he will continue until the end when he brings into his possession, into the church, the last individual for whom his blood was shed on Calvary's cross. They will be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the body, the church, is the word that we use most often, and there are other designations. The body of Christ is another way of speaking of it. But perhaps you've heard of the words visible and invisible church as well. The Belgic Confession tells us that the church has existed from the beginning of the world, and it will last until the end. It states that in the Belgic Confession. It reminds us that the church is God's possession, and it is the visible church that we are a part of. When we say visible church and we say invisible church, what's the distinction? Well, the visible church is the church as we see it. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. The visible church is that group of individuals that are regenerated through the work of the Holy Spirit, who are brought to eternal life. And even in that church, there are many in the visible church that are unregenerated. There are many who are unfaithful. But there are many who belong to God. And the invisible church is that group of people who are truly regenerated, belong to the church, and they belong to this church and will never perish. That's what the scripture teaches. And in the invisible church, the church as God sees it, there are no hypocrites. It consists only of those who are chosen for eternal life, and of whom it is said, "No man shall pluck my sheep out of my hands." They belong to God. So the church, as we see it, is a church of those who are visibly, or those who are regenerated by their confession of faith, those who come together and claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we cannot know the heart. Only God can know the heart. And that's why we say there is the invisible church. That is the church as God sees it, the true church, the church that will continue on for all eternity. Now, it is that church that Christ has gathered. He gathers that church by sending forth the power of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to the light of the gospel. Christ sends his Holy Spirit, and those who hear the message of the gospel are transformed by its power and brought into the very kingdom of God. And when we are brought into the kingdom of God, we are brought into the family of God. We are brought into the family of God who defends his church, who protects his church. And that's what Christ does. And that's also stated in the Heidelberg Catechism's answer. Christ defends his church, and he defends it against whom? Well, mostly against the enemy Satan. Satan, of course, is the one who scripture says goes about as a roaring lion. But Jesus has appointed the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, which alone is able to defend the church and to defeat Satan. And many are defeated by the enemy daily, but the problem is that they are defeated by the enemy daily because they are not under the authority of the word of God. They're ignorant of the desires of Satan. And the congregation of Jesus Christ must know God's word and follow God's word and depend upon God's word to have that protection from Christ through his word and by his Spirit for the kingdom of God. And ministers and elders are given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the church might receive through the word that is declared that which we might apply to our lives, to contemporary challenges, to individual problems, so that we might look at Satan's ministry and declare the ministry of Christ and his glory to be preeminent. Because Christ not only defends his church, he will preserve his church. He defends it in every way. He defends it from attacks within the church. He preserves it. We know things about preservation. We like to preserve things in the pantry, and you can have a jar of peaches, and if you put it together right the right way and you preserve it the right way, you can enjoy them some other time. But when something goes wrong, those things begin to rot within, and we rot within and we turn bad when we are no longer preserved by the power of the Word of God. In the book of Acts, we see many instances in which the preservation of the church takes place. The church is preserved by what? By the power of the Word of God. The church is preserved by the power of God's grace. The church is not preserved by a committee. The church is not preserved by Presbyterian committees, let's put it bluntly. The church is preserved only when the Word of God is preached and God's Word is submitted to. And it's undeniable that anyone who doesn't want to follow Jesus, they don't want to come near the Word of God. Our responsibility as a church and as individuals within the church is to believe the Word of God and insist upon obedience to the Word of God. That's the blessing that will come. And when that blessing comes, enemies will stay away and God's Word will preserve His church. Believers were added to the church. Who was added to the church in the New Testament scripture? In the book of Acts, those who believed what? The preaching of the Word and did what the Word declared. And through that mighty proclamation of the Word, the church is preserved in this world and gathered by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some words that describe the church. We call them the adjectives. The adjective of one, holy, Catholic church. Those adjectives describe the church, and they describe it for the reasons that they're there. They are very effective. The church is one church. The church is not a merger of separate companies. There's a unity of the church. That unity of the church is created by the power of the Holy Spirit and manifested in the bond of peace. God has supernaturally united us to one another by uniting us, first of all, to His Son. Our unity, you see, is in Jesus Christ. Our agreement is then in doctrine and faith. Our agreement is in Christ. You don't have unity when somebody says, let's just get together and let's unite our churches together, let's get together and do what we want to do. No, you have unity when you are recognizing, first of all, that that unity is given by God, but it's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that unity must be a mutual commitment to do and to obey the Word of God. Unity of churches today, which gather together and say, let's do something for our community, which is all fine and good, but they make that the center of what they are. Their unity is based on what they agree upon. But unity of churches is worthless until it emphasizes that our unity must be in obedience to the Word of God. That's the tragedy of what's called ecumenical movements today. Ecumenical movements are those movements that try to gather churches together and unite them to do things for the Word, for the world, and for themselves. But that unity is never the unity that comes from obedience to the Word of God. And that's what is in Scripture. Unity is the fruit of obedience to the truth of God. Jesus said that when He said, sanctify them by what? By Thy Word, O Lord. It's the Word of God that brings unity. It's the Word of God that brings us into that church that is one holy Catholic church. And the second thing is that the church is holy. The church needs to be holy because the church belongs to God. Holy because we are sanctified by the blood and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be the predestined inheritance because he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, Peter says. And Paul tells us that we are set apart and we belong to Jesus exclusively. The church is holy because it is married to Jesus, who is perfectly righteous, and it's his righteousness, his holiness, that is imputed to sinners and makes us a part of the family of God. The church is also Catholic, to use the word in its meaning, that is the meaning universal. In other words, it's spread through the whole world. We know that the Roman Catholic Church has taken the name Roman Catholic into their church, but the church is Catholic in the sense that it is universal. That means it's spread through all the whole world. It's not tied or restricted to a particular place, a particular kingdom, or some certain succession. It's everywhere. It's always and by all people that are a part of it, a part of the church of Jesus Christ, saved by the power of God. And because they're saved by the power of God, they'll endure throughout every period of the world, because the power of God comes to us in the words of Jesus, who says this, "I will be with you even to the end of the world." The church needs to remember that it is universal, and as a universal church throughout the whole wide world, it is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, during the Middle Ages, we know that the church tyrannized people. It violated the Catholicity of the scripture. And today the church is violating scripture again, because it emphasizes individualism. You know, we have what I like to call the Burger King church, you know, the church that you can have it any way that you want it. And churches kind of pitch themselves to our world today as a church that will make you happy. And they'll have programs for that. They'll have all kinds of things, because they want to make the individual happy. But when they are trying to reach the individual, they are, of course, going against what Scripture teaches. And the Scripture teaches that we are not to do that. The Scripture teaches that we are to call all people by the powerful gospel into the kingdom of God. You can violate the Catholicity of the church like the Middle Age church did, which tyrannized people, like the modern day church does in so many ways. But the church is always going to be the universal church, the church that Jesus has established, that he preserves, and that he reigns over, and the church which is also going to be the church which will hear the apostolic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one holy Catholic apostolic church. And that word apostolic simply means that the church traces back to the apostles who preached the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of Scripture. That's what the apostles taught. They taught the truth of Scripture. They didn't gather together in a community or committee and say, "What do you think we ought to do to get these people here in this town to come together and to gather together and to become a part of the family of God?" No, they proclaimed Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Acts, that's what you'll see. They preached the gospel. They preached against those who even denied the gospel. They preached Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. And they preached that gospel because it was all, as Scripture says, according to the Scriptures. And we are one with Jesus, with all believers through time and eternity in this apostolic gospel, if we preach that which Scripture has declared. And that brings us to the fact that there then becomes an obligation for members of the church. What are the obligations for members of the church? Well, the church is a gathering of God's people who are to present themselves as those who are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, who call upon his name. Believers have the obligation to build up the body of Jesus Christ. That's why the responsibility of the elders in Scripture is given to exercise what? The office of the keys of the kingdom. In other words, urging people to trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders are also under the obligation to exercise discipline, because if someone denies that profession of faith in what Scripture teaches, they must receive the admonition and they must receive the discipline that brings them to that place where they will confess Jesus Christ and live a life of godliness according to the Scripture. And those obligations that we have are the sure marks that the church is present, and the true preaching of the word and the faithful administration of the sacraments and the biblical exercise of discipline all show that the church is truly present. The true church is marked by those things. And those are the things that the church members are to expect. The church should expect the ministry of the gospel. The church should expect the proper administration of the sacraments and the exercise of discipline. And the church should expect that these things that Scripture commands are the things that we long for and the things that we do. And that's why we are never to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because by faith we are brought into the family of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is king. And if Jesus Christ is king, then Satan cannot serve in that midst. If we live in the world in which Satan is king, we need to fight against him with all that we have. But if Jesus Christ is king, then in loving obedience to him and to his word, we will participate in the true church and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. We will avoid every sin of schism, the creating of factions in the church. We will not oppose others, but we will love one another. We will seek the welfare of our neighbor. We will be a person who desires the true well-being of the church according to the Scriptures. That's why we come together with one another each and every Lord's Day, not just because we like one another, but because we love one another, because we are a part of the family of God. We are here to support one another. We are here to pray with and for one another, to study God's word with one another, with each other. And we are here to apply God's word in our lives and to our lives, in our worship, in our service, and in our witness, because that's what it means to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come in the confession of the Apostles' Creed, where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's not just something that we state and then move on to the next thing and make sure that we don't make any mistakes. No, we have to remember what each and everything in that Apostles' Creed teaches. And there's a great deal of things that the Apostles' Creed teaches concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's created by him, it's preserved by him, it will continue in him and for him for all eternity. And we're a part of that church if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do so, we do so with the power of God operating in our hearts and in our lives, and we do it for the glory of God. May God give us the grace to do that for his glory, to remember what the church is and what Christ has done, and to glorify him both now as we will for all eternity. To him be the glory forever. Amen.